In section A3 of the Lord's commands, we see that the old covenant is to be generalized at an appropriate level. The books of Moses are unique and foundational in the Bible. The Old Testament was the Bible of the early church, and Jesus points to its significance for his followers in Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy or annul the law or the prophets. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one ending form will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your rightness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Much of the contents of the law of Israel was dictated word for word by Yahweh, the God of Israel, to Moses in the tent of meeting during the wilderness years of Israel. Now Israel was instructed, by the way, to refer to their God as Yahweh, in contrast to the many gods of the neighboring nations of the time. Versus Christians understand that their God is indeed one God, and yet as three manifestations, God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christians then are not expected to replicate Israel's government. They are indeed under grace. In fact, if you've been in church for any length of time, you would have heard that. Nonetheless, the law of Israel was example-oriented. It was meant to illustrate how the kingdom of God works. Now, we do have a significant amount of Bible familiarization material that's come out of our churches for a long time. Old Testament survey, Middle Eastern geography, Old Testament theology, and so forth. And the value of these things is not to be minimized. Nonetheless, there has to be a time to ask what Christians are to do with the Old Covenant. The answer, we're saying, is to establish an appropriate level of generalization and to converge upon up-to-date illustrations of these as reference points for Christians. Over my years as a Christian, nowhere could I find resources that converged or made sense for how the law of Israel was illustrative of how the kingdom of God works. Therefore, it took me the better part of a lifetime to assemble my own example-oriented case for this. And you can see in the attachment how we utilized a line-by-line methodology of going through the Old Testament, the books of Moses in particular, and converging upon takeaways that would matter for Christians. Israel was intended to be a great nation in the ancient world, Deuteronomy 4. And this is Moses speaking to Israel. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land where you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Israel then was to be known for its kings, its priests, its prophets, and its law. Think of Moses, Samson, Daniel, and others. Israel's neighbors was well aware of who Israel was. Divine supervision for Israel was meant to teach the application of its law together with questions and answers. And for these two points, we can go to Exodus 25 and Numbers 9. In Exodus 25, this is Moses on top of Mount Sinai, receiving instruction on how the tabernacle was to be built. And look at what God says to him there. And he does talk about the mercy seat inside the most holy place. Now, the mercy seat was God's throne, mercy seat is what modern translations call it. And God said to him, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This was God instructing to tell Moses and his people how his law worked. And then in Numbers 9, we have an episode on the occasion of the second Passover after Israel left Egypt. And here were some men that had been in contact with a human corpse. They probably had to bury it. And they approached Moses and asked, well, what about this? Are we going to be able to celebrate the Passover or not? And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And it turns out that he got an answer right away from his God. And we're saying that this type of supervision can become very real for Christians under the new covenant during messages presented by anointed word ministry, as well as ministry by the assembly. Now, it can also be by yourself, but we're saying that in meetings of the assembly, this is really notable. And I'd like to tell of a time when I was in university, and I visited somebody else's assembly, and at that time I had a real concern and question in my mind on how to proceed about a significant issue that faced me. And during the pastor's message, he got up there at the beginning and said, well, the Lord is leading me to present a different message than I intended. And he went on with a message on John 16, having to do with the witness within, which all Christians have, as well as its elevated form in which the voice of the Holy Spirit is present. And about two-thirds of the way through this message, I began to feel a real conviction inside. And it was just such a heavy burden on me where I became aware that the Lord wanted me to do something. And I'm not going to say what it was, but the point being that by the end of the message, that the conviction was so heavy on me that I could barely do anything. The best I could do was to make my way downstairs in this building. I found a picnic table and I, with nobody around, and I sat on it and I thought and I thought, and I finally came to the conclusion. I said, look, I think the Lord wants me to do this. And as soon as I said that, his peace and his assurance came through me. And I could tell that that was the right answer. And while I was there, I'd say within about a minute, somebody came down the stairs and looked at me and asked me if I wanted such and such, which was really what I needed. It was just right on the dot. And I'm saying that what we had here was an object lesson on how the voice of the Holy Spirit works, where he's actually able to convey his will in a more real form or a more clear form. It's not always going to be that clear, but it was an illustration of how that can work in an assembly meeting. Now, roughly the same time period, there was another case in which I was in an assembly meeting, and at that time, somebody got up during the worship, and there was a chance in this time context for people to share an illustration, a testimony, a song, especially if they talked to the song leader beforehand. Sometimes there were gifts of the Spirit. But here was a young man that got up and told of an assignment he had in university. He was in college like I was. And it was a story of fiction, and he gave a short summary of what it was about, but that week when he was reading it, the hand of the Lord had come on him, and he could really feel the Lord's presence. And he thought, I'd better relate this at the assembly meeting. Well, as I listened to his story, I realized, look, this is relevant to something I'm going through at this time. And I could tell that the Lord was showing me something. And we're saying that this was another case of body ministry, of the supervision of the Holy Spirit, it can be so real during assembly meetings. Now we're going to address or approach the law of Israel with 8 categories, and we've listed these in the podcast attachment. Personal holiness for a Christian will involve more than can be addressed in this set of podcasts. It's not about being a monk. It's not about being super spiritual. Rather, it's about identifying what blesses versus disturbs God and man and determining what can be done to address this concern. Jesus Christ will expect consideration and real respect for all fine points of the Old Covenant. And in this connection, we've already mentioned Matthew 5, but I'd like to also point out Matthew 23. And here's the Lord dealing with the scribes and Pharisees of the time. And look what he says here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Even though we castigate the Jews of the first century about being so legalistic, here's the Lord telling them that he wanted them actually to do those fine point things. And I'm suggesting that Christians are not to ignore the fine points of the law is how it's going to work out. We're just going to have to work the problem and establish what this means for us. I'm also going to say that at the judgment, the Lord will consider the example set by assemblies and individuals. The job is going to have to be performed better than the Jewish academics then of the first century. The law of Israel is about developing and maintaining a meaningful interaction with the Most High. And this is going to be characterized by love for God and love for neighbor. Matthew 22, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love neighbor. In the final analysis, the job boils down to an awareness of how the kingdom of God works and an awareness of the real-time direction of the Holy Spirit. And for this, I would remind you of Jeremiah 7:23. This one thing have I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people.